Contentment is more valuable than companionship. That's a challenge to think through that as a single person. Paul says if you're single right now, accept that and be content with where you are. Discover and recognize the benefits of the single life. Again, this is God's gift for you. This is God's season for you. A season where He wants to know you better. A season where He wants to grow you. And a season where He wants to use you. It's a season where He will also be beginning to prepare you for that spouse that you will need.
You know, when you think about it, there probably is a lot in every one of our lives that we would like to change. All of us could have some level of dissatisfaction about many things. But the two questions that ought to be asked are these. Where does that come from, and where does it lead? Where does your dissatisfaction come from? In other words, why are you so dissatisfied? Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will continue his studies in 1 Corinthians 7, which deals with marital issues and relationships. Today, Lance will encourage us to bloom where we're planted, a lesson on increasing your contentment with life. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Understand when Paul again is writing this, he's looking at the Roman world. They tell us, secular historians tell us, that the Roman Empire was filled with close to 50% of its population being slaves. Sometimes we think about the small little number of people, but take half of the population. That was the slave class. Now, slaves back then were in many ways educated more than free people because they were trained for certain jobs. They were more skilled. They were more literate. In many ways, they were hanging out with the wealthy, so they were much more cultured as well than even an average free person. A large percentage of the slaves were the doctors and the teachers and the accountants and the other, you know, professions that was reserved for the slaves. Many of them lived very decent lives and had, you know, a lot of respect, but they were slaves. And then others, of course, lived in constant poverty and humiliation underneath very cruel and merciless owners as well. And there's various, you know, words in the Greek to describe those several classes of slaves within that time. Now, Paul made no distinction. Any slave in any circumstance was to be able to remain as he is. Even after having affirmed that principle, it's interesting. Paul makes it clear that he did not consider slavery to be the most desirable state. He says in verse 21, "But if you are able also to become free, rather do that." There were slaves that served their term. It was a 7-year term for the most part. And they served their term. They were freed. Maybe the debt that was on their head. A lot of people were sold into slavery because they couldn't pay debts, or they were, fell into some sort of criminal activity, and they would have to, of course, be sold in the slave market and whatnot. But there would be sometimes the freedom of those slaves, and freedom would be, in many ways, immeasurably better than slavery. A Christian, though, is not more spiritual for staying in slavery. If he has opportunity, Paul says, to become free, as did many slaves in the New Testament times, a believer should take advantage of that. Although the gospel does not approve of removing slavery by social revolution, the gospel throughout history has brought the freedom of more slaves than any human philosophy or movement or political system. Understand that. Now, there are many Christians throughout history, reading their books, they've tried to justify slavery and tried to use scriptures just as this to justify slavery, but the Bible does not. And where Christians are faithful to scripture, slavery cannot flourish. Paul says, though, in verse 22, even while a slave, man, a Christian is the Lord's freedman. Now, why would he say that? I think it's important to understand that, you know, the real master for all of us, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the supreme master. No bondage is as terrible or enslaving as that in which Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from. That's real bondage, folks. Sin, Satan, judgment and condemnation, hell, that's real bondage. And so, likewise, he says, you know, in the first part of that, he says, a Christian is the Lord's freedman. You've been freed. You've been freed from so much. Even if you're a slave, understand the supreme call to freedom. You've been freed from Satan and all that. But then, likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. That's interesting. Now, the phrase that he uses here is the word for a bond slave, the doulos for you note takers, one who gives himself up to another's will and service, disregarding his own interest to develop the interest of his master. And used here in reference to Jesus Christ, those whose service is used by Christ, we are to do that to extend and advance his cause among men. Some free Christians might have been, boasting in the church, thinking they were more favored than God's slaves. Maybe they thought their freedom meant that they had a license to do as they pleased. And that is a very dangerous thing as a Christian to say, oh, I've got these liberties, whether it be socially or even, spiritually. I've got these liberties. We're going through a book with the guys right now, Chuck's book, Why Grace Changes Things. And something that stood out to me last week as I was reading this, we were talking about Christian liberty. And he said, if I am free, I must be careful not to exercise my freedom in pursuing anything that could bring me under its power. And so, there were all these social issues and social problems within the church in Corinth as well. Always remember, though, our freedom in Christ is not to sin, but from sin. It's not freedom to do our own will, but freedom to do His will. In Christ, we are freed from sin and then enslaved to God. And that should set the course straight. That should equal the playing field here within the church in Corinth. And then he kind of seals it here in verse 23. You were bought at a price, so do not become slaves of men. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we know that we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought by God. We belong to Him. One result, verse 23, the latter part, do not become slaves of men. You are God's. And when he says don't become slaves of men, he's not talking about the physical enslavement of a slave to a master here. What he's talking about is that we must never become the moral and spiritual slaves of men, living by their standards and seeking to please them. And that's what this church was doing. Oh, I want to be accepted in the Greek culture, so I'm going to change my, status. Oh, I want to be freed up and be, in this free world now. I don't want to be a slave any longer. And, I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to revolt against this. Paul says, hold on. Hold on, understand that you've been bought with a price. God owns you. You are God's, even as a slave. And He has an incredible purpose for you in that environment, in that place. And so, for the third time in verse 24, let each one remain with God in that calling in which they were called. God has allowed you to be where you are, and you need to stay where you are for His purpose until He alters your life. Conversion or salvation is not a signal for a people to start leaving their social conditions or their marriage or their singleness or their masters or any other circumstances. We are to leave sin and anything that encourages sin, yes, but otherwise we are to stay where we are until God moves us on. A couple more verses and we'll wrap this up. Now concerning virgins in verse 25, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. What is Paul saying here? Contentment, again, is what it's all about. Contentment is more valuable than companionship. That's a challenge to think through that as a single person. Paul says, if you're single right now, accept that and be content with where you are. We've talked about this. Discover and recognize the benefits of the single life. Again, this is God's gift for you. This is God's season for you, a season where He wants to know you better, a season where He wants to grow you, and a season where He wants to use you. It's a season where He will also be beginning to prepare you for that spouse that you will need. Now, he talks about in verse 28, kind of jumping ahead, but even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. It's not a sin to marry. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. What is he talking about? In the Greek, There's a word I was reading on this, and I thought it was kind of funny, but it's a Greek word that has a derivative that actually implies martyrdom. Man, if you go and get married, I'm telling you what, it's going to be quite the life, quite the challenge, you know. But it was used to that extreme in other contexts. Here, it's basically saying just that, that there's going to be some pressures and hardships in the married life that you did not experience in the single life. The word in the Greek here is philipsis, which means to be pressured. Now, marriage, as wonderful as it is, can be quite demanding. The needs and desires of your spouse will radically affect you as an individual. They will affect your mobility. Marriage will affect your flexibility, your freedom. I like these guys, you know, they're just scared to get married. I like talking to those guys. The one thing they're scared of or afraid of is, I think sometimes, most losing their freedom. Freedom to have their own checkbook. Freedom to have their own, you know, day timer. Come and go as they please. I spent the last couple of years in my singleness pretty much convinced that freedom was an okay thing. But when you begin to look at marriage, single people, understand that there's going to be an adjustment and changes, adjusting to personalities, adjusting to lifestyles of another person. It is going to take a lot of time to be married. It can drain a person emotionally, physically, and guaranteed financially. When I first got married, Lori, of course, you know, when we met, we got to know each other. You guys have heard the story, but when we, you know, came to that point of saying we're going to get married, she knew exactly who she was marrying. I knew exactly who I was marrying. I was all excited that I had this very, and I always described her to my parents this way. This girl's so flexible. She's so resilient. She's not domineering. She's not demanding. She just goes with the flow. And sincerely, it was like just, it's who she is to this day. And to a guy that does nothing, but I was in the surf industry, as you guys well know, if I wasn't making surfboards, I was selling them. If I wasn't selling them, I was riding them. That was my life. When the swell came up, I was on the waves. And I mean, you know, we had our ways of hearing what the surf was doing, and the calls would start going the night before, and I might have 15 guys show up at my shop the next morning. Where are we going? And it'd be like, okay, who's got gas money? And we just kind of say, which, you know, way is the swell direction? And we were just gone. We're gone. We had the freedom. Just, let's go. We're going surfing. And there wasn't no one telling us nothing. We're going to go down here, come back when we want. We're going to surf as long as we want. Just the way it went. And I had this business that supported all of this. It was great. It was grand. It was a blast. Totally spontaneous. Always, you know, just going. And then when we first got married, Lori was part of that. I would take her to Mexico. I'd take her here, take her there. I bought this really cool camera. Great. You don't want to surf when it's big? Sit on the beach and take pictures of me. Me. I need to see more of me. She loved it. She'd get tan, take pictures of me. And I'd go develop and look at me. That's what we did. It was great. She had a great job with a flexible schedule. And we just kind of, you know, went for it for a while. And at first, you know, she married a guy that had young people in his life. All these young guys that surfed. And so we got our, you know, first apartment. Came back from our honeymoon. On our honeymoon, I had all these guys over there. We went surfing every day on our honeymoon. And I even talked her into one night. Hey, you know, when I was living over here the year before, there was this one house. And they said we can just go stay there for free. Bunch of surfer guys living in a house. And one mom kind of, you know, dictating the whole thing. And so I brought him over, introduced her. That lasted about 2 hours, you see. Honeymoon, get out of here. You got to go. But that's just the way it was when I was single. She married into that. When we first came back from our honeymoon, we had this apartment. All the guys went, great. We don't have to surf on the or sleep on the surf shop floor anymore. We'll go home with you, Lance. And so she was all excited at first, man. I was like, this girl's great. She loved cooking. She had all these new pots and pans and new dishes. And, you know, I'd bring home all the food and she'd cook it. We'd sit down and watch ourselves from the video of surfing all day. Yeah, that's me. And then she'd make the food and she'd come out and serve us. And that lasted for about 2 months. And then one time we came home from a date and I opened up my apartment door and there was guys sleeping on the floor. That was enough right there. I was fine with it. She said, get out. But all of a sudden things began to change. Things began to change socially and things began to change ministerially. Because when we got married, I was very involved with teaching our Surf Shop Bible study. There were lots of kids coming, lots of kids getting saved, bringing their friends. Our surf shop was now being maintained during the day by Sean and Ron and other kids that were walking with the Lord, and people were coming in for wraps. It was biblical counseling, but we just called them wraps. We'd sit on the floor. It was nonstop, day and night. There was never a day when someone didn't come by and need some sort of guidance. I was involved with Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar, with Rawls Youth Group when I first got married. I was taking Bible classes. I was going to the leadership studies out at Calvary Chapel, West Covina at that time. And it was just all part of it. God-ordained ministry is very demanding on a schedule. And the people that respond to God's call are always busy with God's work. All of a sudden, my schedule was open to another life. Lori, her needs, her desires, her life was now my life. My life was now her life. I had constant consideration towards her above all others, just like I said in these vows that I made. Constant consideration of her above all others. And it took some adjusting, but thankfully, she was God's choice, God's gift for me. She had this incredible calling, a very unique gifting upon her life to come beside me and to complete me socially and ministerially. Was there limitations in my life now, single people, once I got married? Let me be straight. Absolutely. Marriage takes time, quality time, building that friendship, building that lifelong relationship. And let me just tell you, I enjoyed my evenings in the single life, all the guys coming over and watching, you know, surf videos and whatnot. But I'll be more honest with you now. Equally honest, that I enjoyed Lori in the evening more than Sean Lawrence and Ron Mukai and guys sleeping on my apartment floor. For you single people, it will always be God first. And until you get married, it will be that others, that ministry to others second. And the moment you say, I do, the moment you accept someone as your spouse, you say, I do, you are saying, I do put you before all others now. And all of a sudden, pressure comes. Challenge comes. Change comes. Philipsis, that kind of pressure, it is actually going to take a toll on you. You'll feel the change. As a single person, you do have fewer distractions to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Joseph, while he was single, became prime minister of Egypt and saved the world from famine. Daniel, while single, became the third man in Babylon. God used him, of course, to persuade kings. Amos and Elijah, God used incredibly as single men. Jesus, Paul, Stephen, Mark, Timothy were radically used as singles. And then John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, no one born of woman is greater than he, was single. So understand the liberties and the advantages of this single season. Cherish that as a gift from God. Take advantage of it in that season with God. Now we're talking about, you know, a very important thing. And as you're looking, Christians here, Christian singles here, for that spouse, first of all, if you have a calling on your life and you feel that God is calling you to be involved in ministry and you know it. You know that somewhere, somehow, that's where you're going. You better make sure that the person that you're desiring to marry one day understands calling, understands the sacrifice, understands what it is, and is called themselves to that life. We're not talking, because it's going to be very busy and very demanding. There are very few people that can, you know, come into and be married to someone that is, you know, called to a full-time position of ministry. Very few people that can live that life. Very few people are going to be that, you know, resilient and steadfast with all of the changes and all of the demands that come. Because the phone will ring irregardless of what your schedule is. The people will die. People need to talk now. And understand, if you're going towards ministry and you feel that calling, maybe to a missionary or involved in ministry, please understand, be patient and wait for the Lord to bring the right person into your life. And that person, when they come into your life, will become that much more of a team member, a completer of your life. And that's the way I look at Lori today. I'm amazed at this girl's resilient and support with her husband that just, you know, she's never told me no. the calls and the opportunities and the challenges and whatnot that come. Very supportive and not begrudgingly at all. It's in her. That's her desire to support me. We're not talking about workaholics here. We're not talking about people that are just real busy all the time. We're talking about God's calling on a life, understanding what that is, accepting what that is, embracing what that is. And if I move into marriage in that particular realm, it will work with two people that understand that and walk in that. But be careful. If you're a person that says, you know what, I don't want ministry to be invading our lives, do not marry someone that is saying, you know what, I'm called in the ministry. I've seen a lot of people have incredible callings on their life, and they, you know, marry people that aren't open to that. And there's a lot of tension. There'll be tension in the heart of the person that's called because they're constantly limited and not being supported. And it hurts them because God's pulling them one way, and they have a wife that is non-supportive or a husband that is non-supportive. And it's equally weighty and painful on the person that doesn't want to go that direction. They feel second. They feel less many times. They feel insecure because their spouse is so excited about the things of God and whatnot in the area of ministry, and they're not. So a few words of caution there. Well, I think I've said a lot. I will develop verse 28 through the rest of this chapter on Sunday morning. One last thought on being content where you're at, whether you're married or single, Jew, Gentile, slave, whatever you are here tonight. Some of you are like, I'm married, I'm a slave. Talking to me. But the one thing I would again like to stress is the importance of being, you know, content in that season of being married, or excuse me, being single, then that being content in that season of an engagement as well, if that's where you're going. And then, of course, being content once you're married. And the goal is to be equally yoked. That's the goal. Now, again, in 2 Corinthians 6, as you move forward and look towards marriage again, Paul began to talk about the importance of being equally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. And I would go as far within the confines of this study to say, dating especially, don't even go there. We've talked a bit about that, but don't go there. Especially when you begin to talk about marriage and in that engagement period, I would say that it is absolutely going against the command of God there in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked. And the Greek word there, understand that Greek word there is hetero geneseli. And that word in the Greek speaks of one animal being yoked to an animal that is different. It would be like taking an ox and yoking it to a dog. That, of course, would not be very wise. It would be cruel. Both have different interests. Both are going different ways because they have different needs. The dog's going down the road yoked to an ox. He's a fire hydrant, wants to hang a right. The ox ain't going right, you know, no matter what. I'm looking for a big old watering hole, you know, and you can follow the analogy. It's cruel. It won't work. It will not work. And again, I'm encouraging you, if you're in a relationship with a non-believer, get accountable on that. But the whole goal here is contentment in what God has called you to be.
You know, today's study could be summarized and titled as Bloom Where You're Planted, a lesson on contentment. As we've been learning today on Seeds of Commitment, as Lance has been teaching us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there's still much more to learn in this chapter, and I hope you can make it a point to join us for our next broadcast right here on Seeds of Commitment. But in the meantime, if you would like to receive this study in its entirety, either on audio cassette or compact disc, make sure you mention tape number 4602-20. That's 4602-20. And simply call us here at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you'd like to write a letter to us, your comments, and as well as send us a check of today's study, simply write to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To get all this contact information about our ministries and as well as Seeds of Commitment to know more about our ministry, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join us for our next study right here on Seeds of Commitment as Lance Cook continues his studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.